Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. I want to welcome our visitors. Appreciate so much you being here this evening. And want you to know that we're glad you're here, but we want you to come back as well. We invite you to be with us at every opportunity that you might have. I want to begin with verse 1. We're going to read through verse 6. Of Acts chapter 19. It says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied.'" There's one thing that should be clear from this text, and that is just any baptism will not do. You see, the Ephesians had been baptized. They had been immersed in water. But they needed to be baptized again. You see, they had been baptized into John's baptism. Now, this was a baptism that was no longer in effect at this time. It was a baptism preparing the Jews for the coming of the Christ. It was a baptism that was taught and administered before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. As Paul says here, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." And so John the Baptist called upon the Jews to repent, turn back to God, and to believe on Jesus who would come after him. Well, now, when Paul comes here to Ephesus and he finds these 12 men, Jesus had already come. He had already died. He had already was buried and rose again the third day. And he had already instituted another baptism. You remember, after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, he gave the apostles the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He sent them out to make disciples of all nations, and that they were commanded to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is a new baptism. Mark 16, 15, 16, Jesus, in Mark's account, told the apostles to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. The gospel is the good news of salvation in Christ, that He came and died, was buried, He rose again the third day. That was for our salvation. That's the means of our salvation. And now we're to believe in Him, He who has come and died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. And He's now Lord and King. He's reigning as King. And that's what they went out to preach, and they were baptizing people in the name of Jesus. This was a new baptism. And so John's baptism, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, was no longer in effect. The Ephesians here needed to understand that the Christ had already come, He'd already died and rose again, and they needed then to submit to this new baptism. And so they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, they were immersed twice, but their first baptism was not a valid baptism. And so they had to be baptized again. One lesson that we learn from this is not all baptisms are necessarily the right baptism. Just because we have been baptized does not mean that we have rightly been baptized. And if we have not been rightly baptized, we need to be baptized again according to the right baptism. That's what we see happening here. So what I want to talk about tonight is the right baptism. What does the Bible say concerning the right baptism? Well, first of all, the right baptism is by the right authority. Notice in this passage again, they were when they learned that their baptism, previous baptism, was not valid, then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, in the name of, that phrase, in the name of, suggests authority. If a policeman says, "I arrest you in the name of the law," well, he is invoking the authority of the law in his arrest. The reason he's able to do that is because he has the authority of the law behind him. Well, the right baptism is baptism in the name of Jesus. It is baptism by His authority. Look with me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Now, Peter is carrying out the Great Commission here. He's preached the gospel unto these Jews along with the other apostles. Verse 37 says, "When they heard this preaching, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Notice they were commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This was this baptism of the Great Commission that Jesus commanded. It was by His authority that they were to be baptized. And so we know that baptism, the right baptism, is a baptism by the right authority. It's in the name of Jesus, who is Lord and King. He who has already come, died, was buried, rose again, ascended to heaven, and there He's reigning as King. And all authority has been given to Him in heaven and upon earth. And His baptism is in His name, by His authority. One thing this says is that Bible baptism is not by church authority. No New Testament congregation ever voted on anyone before he could be baptized. It's not by church authority that one is to be baptized. It's not by preacher authority. No one is specially ordained to administer baptism. It's by the authority of Jesus. If one wants to be baptized in the middle of the night, he has the authority of Christ to do so. No church needs to assemble and vote on him. He does not have to find an ordained minister and ask if he can be baptized. You see, one can be baptized at any time, by anyone, anywhere. There's enough water to do it. He has all the authority that he needs in the words of Christ. And so the right baptism is by the right authority. It is in the name of Jesus Christ. And when you give your life to Christ, then you can be baptized at any time in His name, and that is a part of that right baptism. It is by His authority. But also, the right baptism is a baptism that has the right element. You see, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is a baptism in water. It is not baptism in the Holy Spirit, as some might contend. Now, let's look at some proof of that, that it is not baptism in the Holy Spirit. Look with me here in Acts chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. This is when Philip comes to Samaria, and he preaches the gospel there. Verse 12 says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." So, as a result of Philip preaching the gospel to these Samaritans, they believe, they are baptized. Verse 13, "Then Simon himself also believed," as Simon had been a sorcerer, "but he believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the Word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Notice, after the Samaritans believed and were baptized, here Peter and John comes down from Jerusalem, And they lay hands on them so that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And in explaining why this was necessary, notice Luke records here, they had only been baptized, what? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice, they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon them. If baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus had been Holy Spirit baptism, then it could not have been said that as yet He, the Holy Spirit, had fallen upon none of them. In other words, if baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus is Holy Spirit baptism, they would have already had the Holy Spirit to fall upon them. So one thing this proves is that baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus is not Holy Spirit baptism. Really what we find is that baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus is a baptism in water. It's water baptism. Look with me here in Acts chapter 10. This is when Peter comes to Caesarea and preaches the gospel to Cornelius and his household. And notice as he's preaching, it says, while Peter was still speaking, matter of fact, in Acts 11, it says, as he began to speak, it says that these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Now notice, the ones to whom Peter is preaching here are Gentiles. And the Jews had difficulty preaching to the Gentiles at this point because they were not to associate with Gentiles. And so the Lord God is presenting evidence to the Jews that God has accepted Gentiles for salvation through Christ, as He has accepted the Jews as well. And in order to prove that, there was a direct outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon these Gentiles. This was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, when the Jews saw that, then Peter says, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit just as we have? And what did he do? He then commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Well, notice Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Also notice that this baptism in the name of the Lord, is distinct and different from baptism in the Holy Spirit, which these Gentiles had just received. And this baptism in the name of the Lord, is water baptism, because Peter says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So baptism in the name of the Lord is water baptism. It's not the same as baptism in the Holy Spirit. We see that definite distinction here in these two baptisms. So one thing I know is that the right baptism, which is baptism in the name of the Lord, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, is baptism in water. Well, also, the right baptism is a baptism that has to have the right purpose. There's a reason why the Lord commanded us to be baptized. For what purpose was baptism in the name of the Lord was commanded? Well, the purpose of baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus is the remission of sins. That's its purpose. Look here in Acts 2 and verse 38. We read this earlier. Peter is now responding to the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter tells them to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice he told them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So this is baptism in the name of Jesus, and the reason is for the remission of sins. They were commanded to repent and each of them be baptized for the remission of sins. He didn't tell them to repent for the remission of sins. He didn't tell them to be baptized for the remission of sins. He says, repent and let each of you be baptized for the remission of sins. Both repent and the command to be baptized in the name of Jesus is for the remission of sins. Now, what does that phrase mean? Well, the word for in this passage comes from the Greek word eis, which means into. In most cases in Scripture, it is translated into. And it is pointing forward, going into something. And so really the idea here is repentance and baptism are viewed as being bringing one into the remission of sins. If you put it into idiomatic English, it reads something like, repent and each of you be baptized in order to obtain the remission of sins. And so that's what Peter is saying they needed to do in being baptized and repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus. It was in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins. And so I know that the baptism in the name of Jesus, which is the right baptism, is a baptism, its purpose was in order to have the remission of sins. And now one reason I know that phrase means that is because when you compare what Peter says in Acts 2 with what Jesus says in Matthew 26:28, that helps to define what that phrase for the remission of sins means. Here in Matthew 26:28, Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. And He takes the cup, the fruit of the vine, and He says, "This is My blood of the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now that phrase, for the remission of sins, is identical in both Acts 2 verse 38 and here in Matthew 26 and verse 28. They're identical in the Greek as well as in the English. Now we know that Jesus shed His blood for the remission of sins. That's what He said here. What does that mean? Well, it means that His blood was shed in order to obtain, into, so that we could go from being in sin to a realm where we're forgiven of sin. That's the reason He shed His blood. Well, that's exactly what Peter is telling the Jews on the day of Pentecost when he tells them to repent and each of them be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's for, in order to obtain the remission of sins. Also, baptism is a prerequisite to being saved. You remember in the Great Commission in Mark 16, when Jesus told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, He says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned." You know, as they went out to preach the gospel, those to whom they preach would end up in two categories, either the saved category or the condemned category. Now, who would be the ones who'd be in the saved category? Well, those who believed and were baptized. Baptism was something that was required in order for them to be in the saved category. That was its purpose. And for the one in the condemned is those who did not believe. He didn't have to say, "And he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned." Because if he doesn't believe, he's not going to be baptized. He would see no need to be baptized if he did not believe. So there was no need for him to say, "And is not he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned." But he did say that baptism was a part of what was required for one to be in that category in order to be saved. We also find that the Bible teaches that baptism saves. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, Peter talks about how that Noah and his family were saved. It says, "Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah when the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water." So here we find that... Here, Noah and his family were saved through water. And then Peter says in verse 21, there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Noah and his family were saved through water. Well, there's also an antitype which now saves us, that's baptism. In other words, Noah and his family being saved through water was a type of our being saved through baptism. But one thing that he says here is that baptism saves us. What does it save us from? Well, someone said, well, it saves us from hardships or persecutions. Well, we know it doesn't do that. It doesn't save us from trials in life. The only thing that Peter has in mind here, and the Lord through Peter has in mind, is that baptism saves us from sin. Baptism saves us. He goes on to say it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. In other words, when you're immersed in water, it's not taking dirt off of the physical body. That's not its purpose. But the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean, an answer of a good conscience? The word answer there comes from the Greek word which can mean an appeal or an interrogation of something. As a matter of fact, the New American Standard Version translates verse 21 this way. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what is being talked about here, that baptism is not getting dirt off the body, but it is an appeal to God for a good conscience. So when I obey the Lord in baptism, which saves, then I know that I am being forgiven of my sins. I'm being baptized into that realm of the remission of sins. And I know that now I am saved from those sins. And in that, I am appealing to God for a good conscience. The good conscience doesn't come until after I've been baptized. And so I know that the purpose of baptism is in order to save. Now, of course, Peter is not saying here that baptism is that which procures our salvation or is the means by which our sins are washed away. The means by which our sins are washed away is the blood of Jesus. It's the death of Christ. There's no power in the waters of baptism. But in order for me to contact the blood of Christ, in order for me to be saved by the blood of Jesus, by His death, what this is saying, that baptism is essential. Baptism saves. And it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. So what is the purpose of the right baptism? Well, it's for the remission of sins. If a person has not been baptized for that purpose, then he has not been baptized in the right baptism. You know, there are those today who believe that they were saved by faith alone. The moment they believed in Jesus, the moment they accepted Christ in their heart as their personal Savior, they were then saved at that moment. And then sometime later, they were baptized as an outward show of an inward grace. It was an outward manifestation of their obedience back here in their faith when they were saved by faith alone. Well, that's a different baptism than what we find here in these passages. It's for a different purpose. And the purpose for which the Lord commanded something is important. You know, if we partook of the Lord's Supper just to satisfy hunger and thirst, now we're eating bread and we're drinking the fruit of the vine. We're actually doing what the Lord said. But is the purpose in doing it important? Sure, it's important. We eat that bread in remembrance of Jesus. We discern His body, the body. We drink the cup in remembrance of Jesus. And if we don't do it for the purpose for which the Lord commanded it, then we're really not obeying the Lord. And that's true of baptism. In order for it to be the right baptism, then it has to be for the right purpose. And that is for the remission of sins in order to be saved. But also the right baptism is a baptism that must have the right action. Yes, baptism is in water, but it is an immersion in water. Now, there are some today who will pour water on someone's head or they'll sprinkle water on someone and then they will call it baptism. Well, let's look at the right baptism as is revealed in Scripture. You know, the word baptize itself is a transliteration rather than a translation. It's a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo. You can see the similarity between baptize and baptizo, or baptizo and baptize. Really, a transliteration is where you take the Greek word and you just give English letters to that Greek word. Baptizo, baptize. And so it's a transliteration. It's not a translation that is giving the English meaning of that Greek word. What does that word baptizo mean in English? Well, Thayer says it means to dip repeatedly, emerge, submerge. That word, baptizo, means to immerse. So when the apostles went out and commanded the people to be baptized, and we know it was in water, we know he meant to submerge, to immerse them. That's what the command is, to be immersed in water. Paul alludes to the mode of baptism in Romans 6 and verse 4 when he says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so He also should walk in newness of life." Notice that these people were baptized into death. They died to sin, and that's the point Paul is making in this passage. They died to sin when they were buried with Christ in baptism. But notice they were buried with Him in baptism. I think this is an allusion to what takes place in baptism. One is buried in the water. Also, we see this demonstrated with the Ethiopian eunuch here in Acts chapter 8. Beginning in verse 36, it says, "Now as they went down the road..." By the way, Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian. "And as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, if all Philip was going to do is to take some water and pour it on his head or sprinkle it, there would be no need for both Philip and the eunuch to go down into the water. But it specifically states that both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. That favors immersion. And then when it says, 'And he baptized him,' that specifically says that he immersed him, because that's the meaning of the word baptized. And so we see that the right baptism has the right action. It is in water, but it is an immersion in water. And without the immersion in water, there is no baptism in the name of Jesus. And also, the right baptism must have the right preparation. In other words, we're talking about what comes before. Baptism alone will not bring the remission of sins. You know, if baptism alone did save someone by the blood of Jesus, I'll tell you what we would do, is we'd get a lot of strong men, and we'd get a pool out here, and we'd go down the street, and everybody we could find, we'd get them and dunk them under that water and save them. If that's all it took is to dunk people underwater to save them, then that would be the right thing to do, because that would be saving people from their sins, wouldn't it? But we know that that's not what baptism in the name of Jesus is. It's not just being dunked underwater. There's some preparation that has to be done. You see, before being baptized, one must be taught the Word of God, and they must have faith produced in their heart. There has to be a believing heart. Remember Mark 16, 15, 16. Jesus said to the apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he who does not believe will be condemned." Preach the gospel. So they've got to hear the gospel. And it's the hearing of the gospel that produces the faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. So people must hear the gospel, and they must believe that gospel. The good news of salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They must hear that, and they must believe it in order for them to be ready to be baptized. But also, they must repent of their sins before they're baptized. Again, in Acts 2 and verse 38, what did Peter say to these Jews? "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." In other words, he needs to decide within his heart to put away all sin. Repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind, where a person decides, now, anything that's against the Lord, anything that's against God, I'm going to put it away, and now I'm going to follow Jesus. Repentance is essential in order for one to have the remission of his sins. And so that's essential. And also, one must confess his faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so, being willing to confess and saying, yes, I believe that Jesus is Lord, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not being ashamed of that. These things are prerequisites for one then to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And I want to emphasize this. Because what can happen in our teaching of others is that we can try to get people to be baptized, convincing them that baptism is essential, that we do not place the proper emphasis upon the preparation, the right kind of heart, the penitent believing heart. I've told this before, but I'll give you an example to set what can happen. When I was 13, I was immersed in water. I was baptized. But when I became 16 years of age, I come to realize I don't think I really repented. Because I remember after I was baptized that I still would at times disobey my parents. And I didn't seem to think much about that. It didn't seem to bother me that much. And I was thinking about that and I thought, you know, I don't think I really repented. I don't think I really committed my life to Jesus. And so at age 16, with that penitent believing of, I truly repented and gave my life and committed my life and was baptized for the remission of sins. And that's the reason I emphasize in studying with people, make sure you truly believe that you are truly turning away from all sin. And you're committing your life to Christ. He is your Lord and your Savior. And you're giving your life to Him. Those are requirements in order for it to be the right baptism. Because a person can go in a dry sinner and come out a wet sinner if he doesn't have that penitent, believing heart. That's required in order for it to be the right baptism. And one thing this says to us is that babies and very young children are not prepared to be baptized. They have no sins of which to be forgiven. We're not born guilty of Adam's sin. And that's a lesson within itself. We do not inherit sinful nature. We do not inherit Adam's sin. And so babies are not guilty of sin. And they do not have the mental capacity to believe and repent. And so they're not ones who are required to be baptized at this point. So someone who maybe was baptized as an infant, or at least they were told that they were baptized as an infant, then that would not be the right baptism, according to Scripture. Well, the Bible teaches there is one baptism. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Lord wants us to be united. And we must endeavor to keep that unity, which has been enjoined by the Spirit, provided by the Spirit, in the bond of peace. But if we're going to do that, we have to recognize these unifying facts. They are, there's one body, that's one church. There's one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Notice that. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In order to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we need to recognize and abide by the unifying facts listed here, and that includes believing and practicing the one baptism. What's one reason we're divided in the religious world? It's over baptism. Does that matter? Someone says, well, you know, if you believe in Jesus, that's enough. That's all that's important if you believe in Jesus. Well, I want to ask you, why is it in this passage? Why is baptism in this passage, if it doesn't matter? Does believing in the one Spirit, heeding the one Spirit as He's given us His Word, is that important? believing in the one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and just following Him, believing in the one God, is that important? If I can believe in other gods or different lords? What about the one faith? Can I hold a different faith than what is revealed in Scripture? The one hope. These are significant issues that we need to be united on. And in order to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we need to believe and practice the same baptism. Because there's only one. One baptism. And what baptism is the one baptism? It's the right baptism, isn't it? It is the baptism that is by the right authority in the name of the Lord Jesus. It is the baptism that is in the right element, water. It is baptism for the right purpose, for the remission of sins, for salvation. It is baptism with the right action and immersion in water. And it is baptism with the right preparation, preceded by belief, repentance, and confessing of our faith. That's the right baptism. And so we have to ask ourselves, have I obeyed the Lord with the right baptism? It may be that you have been baptized in a baptism. Ask yourself, is it the one baptism of Scripture? That baptism that the Lord has commanded of us. And if it's not, then you can do what those 12 men did there in Ephesus when they learned that their baptism before was not a valid baptism. They were then baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they were saved. And so that's what we need to do. And so I encourage you to think about these things. If you have questions concerning anything that I have said, I'll be more than happy to talk with you about them. But it's important. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about what the Lord has commanded that we must do to be saved. And we don't determine what we believe and what we practice by what the religious world believes and teaches, and what some charismatic preacher may teach, or what someone that seems to be surely loving the Lord and he must be right with God, whatever he practiced, that must be right. That's not how we determine what we do. We determine what we do by what the Lord said in His Word. And that's the reason I've given you book, chapter, and verse tonight, is for you to take those passages and you study them to determine really what is the scriptural baptism, what is the right baptism that we find revealed by our Lord in Scripture. If there are any here tonight who are not Christians, we talked about what one must do. We encourage you to obey the Lord tonight. If you know what you need to do to be saved, then render obedience to Him. If you become a Christian but you've fallen away, then you need to come back to the Lord. Repent of your sins, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. If you need to do that, we encourage you to come. Why not come while together we stand and sing?